this morning. I am on a roll with notes.
I'm not.
Well, I am, Ray. I'm on a roll with notes. It's not going to last too much longer, so you enjoy it while you can. Now, we're going to be going back to a biblical view of anger, church, part two. We're going to be going back to that teaching. And I'm going to tell you right up front that this is a much different teaching than you're usually going to get in church. I've taught on anger many times before in many other settings. But I want to give us more of a biblical view of anger, more of the spiritual roots of anger, and not the usual things that we usually talk about with anger. We began 2 weeks ago this two-part series, and I'm not going to review anything in part one this morning because part two is actually going to be quite different than part one. All right, does everybody have notes? I feel like I'm a little bit loud.
I do.
How's that? That's better. Thank you. Does everybody have a copy of the notes this morning?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I do want to start off today by saying something that we did talk about in part one about the purpose of anger. Now, church, we see in the Old Testament that it says that God is slow to anger, but then it says in other places he gets angry and his wrath is poured out. Now, which one is it? Which one? Is he slow to anger or is he angry? In other words, let me say it like this. In other words, there is a certain type of anger in God's makeup. And if we were created in God's image, listen, if we were created in God's image, then that anger is somehow in our makeup. But the problem is that much of the anger we display is destructive, and it destroys ourselves, and it destroys other people. So if we're created in God's image, and we have some kind of anger makeup, then what is God's purpose for this emotion that we call anger? If you look at your notes, the top of your notes, we said the last time that God designed and blessed anger in order to energize our passion to destroy sin. Now, that's God's purpose for anger. We have anger in us. It's part of our emotional makeup. But God's purpose for it is to energize a passion in us to destroy sin. Now, here's the key. Not everybody else's sin, but your sin. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. When I say that, you ought to shout. Because that is our anger, especially in the church, has usually gone toward other people's sin. But that's not God's purpose for anger in us or anger makeup. It's not to destroy everybody else's sin. It's for your own sin. Because anger, church, can be a very redemptive thing. It can be something that brings redemption to our lives. But it can also be ugly and vindictive. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now watch, for man's anger, he says. Now when he says man's anger, there's some presumption there. He's distinguishing there between man's anger and God's anger. He says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. So there's some distinction there that he's making between man's anger and God's anger. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, what is the presumption there? The presumption there is that all anger is not sin and that we can be angry without being dominated by sin. Now, how in the world is that accomplished? And I think the answer lies in the distinction between unrighteous anger and righteous anger, and that is what we're going to discuss this morning. What is the difference between unrighteous anger and righteous anger? And we're going to try to make a distinction between the two, and what is the difference between the two? Now, let me say this first about unrighteous anger. Listen, a person with unrighteous anger suppresses the freedom of others. In other words, their anger is suppressing a freedom in someone else, and they are trying to force someone else into submission. And I'm going to tell you something, church. So much of our preaching today sometimes is unrighteous anger, where we're trying to suppress the freedom of someone else and force them into submission. Unrighteous anger consumes the other person, and it fills an emptiness within us that demands satisfaction and refuses to cry out to God in humble vulnerability. That's unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger condemns any person who stands in its way in their pursuit of control. And like I said, church, now I've been around the ministry for a long time, and I'm honestly tired of angry preachers. Just tired of spewing out all that unrighteous anger. Not angry over the right things. No righteous anger, unrighteous anger. And there's a big difference, church, between unrighteous anger and righteous anger. The first thing in your notes under unrighteous anger is that unrighteous anger suppresses choice. And listen, I'm going to say this. Much of our anger is unrighteous anger. And if you listen to what I'm saying and think about your own anger at times, you're going to realize how unrighteous it is and the damage that you can do to other people with your anger. Unrighteous anger suppresses choices. There is a tone to unrighteous anger, listen, that is intimidating. And it leaves others that the anger is directed toward with no choices. That unrighteous anger is an attempt by you to control the choices of others. In other words, the person is no longer free to make their own choices because of that anger that you've directed toward them. So unrighteous anger, one of the characteristics of that is that it suppresses choice. B on your outline, unrighteous anger is a demand for justice now. I want justice now. It is a dark energy, church, that demands for the self a more tolerable world now instead of waiting for God's redemption according to his divine design and timing. Unrighteous anger is a demand for justice now. No, letter C, unrighteous anger consumes others. It's an anger that is designed to possess someone, To possess someone means to devour them because you want to fill your emptiness. See, our hunger inside, the hunger we have inside, seems to justify our efforts to consume and violate others. Now, I don't know how many, I can't even count, I've lost count of how many relationships that I have seen where one person is consuming and devouring the other person in order to fill their emptiness. I've seen so many. And when the other person doesn't comply to being consumed, there's a great anger toward them. Look at Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verses 14 to 15, compares this behavior that I'm talking about to dogs who prowl for something to devour when they're empty. Watch this. It says, they return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. That's our anger. That is a metaphor and description of unrighteous anger, of our anger. That is what unrighteous anger does to other people. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church, because we're getting to the spiritual roots of anger today. That the issue of anger many times, listen, is an emptiness issue. Understand that. We are empty, and we're trying to fill that emptiness. Now, the last characteristic of unrighteous anger on your notes is that unrighteous anger seeks to gain independence from God and others. You hear that? Unrighteous anger seeks to gain independence from God and others. But you know what happens? It actually leaves us emptier than we were before. The core of unrighteous anger, really, is a hatred of vulnerability to God and vulnerability to others and a love of control. Those are the characteristics of unrighteous anger. It suppresses choice. It's a demand for justice now. It consumes others, and it refuses to be vulnerable. It seeks to gain independence from God and others. And listen to me. What I'm saying about anger today, I don't want anybody in here to think this is being said in a condemning way. Because, church, these are the real spiritual roots that every one of us have to face. And if you say that you have never had this anger in you or never expressed it to anybody else, you must see me after service so I can cast the lying spirit out of you. My hands are ready. They're nice and warmed up. Because I'm going to tell you something. Put in the right situation and something that interferes enough with your satisfaction and makes you feel empty, you will act like a fool and get angry. So let's not kid ourselves. Every one of us have struggled with anger on some level. And we struggle. What? We struggle with anger because God put anger in our emotional makeup for redemptive purposes, but man fell, and we live in a fallen world, so the anger is also fallen and needs to be redeemed. Amen? Amen. So, let's look now at righteous anger so we can compare it to what I said about unrighteous anger. Now, the first letter A says that righteous anger, it warns, invites, and wounds for the greater work of redemption. Now, church, that's the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. It warns us, it invites us, and it wounds us for the greater work of God's redemptive purposes. In other words, righteous anger is full of hope for restoration. Look at letter B. Righteous anger is willing to struggle and wait. See, unrighteous anger is a demand for justice now. See, I want vindication. I want revenge. I want justice now. But righteous anger is willing to struggle with the anger and wait. And to wait is to have confidence that God himself will bring justice, that he will satisfy the depths of your desire. But it will happen in his time, not ours. See, unrighteous anger refuses to turn to God, refuses to wait on God, and refuses to look to God for perspective. Instead, we take justice into our own hearts and hands. Unrighteous anger trusts in its own power and its own might, and it refuses to hope in God. But righteous anger is willing to struggle and wait, and the scriptures, listen, the scriptures always link hope in God with a willingness to wait. I'll give you some examples. Psalm 27, verse 14, says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Psalm 33, 20 says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help, He is our help and shield." See, hope and waiting, church, are always linked together. Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope." Hope and waiting are the power twins. Now, righteous anger, listen. Righteous anger grieves. Listen to me. Righteous anger grieves and struggles with God. And you're going to see in the psalm we're about to read that struggling with God can actually lead you to a greater surrender to God. And what is my struggle when I'm angry? What is my struggle when I'm angry? What is my struggle with God when I'm angry? God, what are you doing? And God, what am I to understand about you in this circumstance? Look, what am I to face about myself, God, given the anger I feel? Those are the questions. That's struggling with the righteous anger inside you. Those are the questions that righteous anger asks. Let's look at Psalm 77, church. Are you with me so far? Are you sure? All right. Psalm 77. Now look, I know that this is a bit of a different type of teaching on anger, but I just feel we need to get a more biblical view of anger, get to the more spiritual roots of anger, because I'm going to tell you, church, what the other stuff we usually talk about doesn't work. 10 steps to control your anger. Who's that work for? Well, it doesn't work for me. Control your thoughts. How? How? Someone runs me off the road. How am I controlling my thoughts at that point? They just ruined my car. Oh, tell me. Okay, I'm going to get out of the car and say, "Praise God."
No.
Church, I don't know if I can do that. But you tell me how to struggle with God through the anger, which may lead me to a greater surrender to God. I can do that because the psalmist did that. Watch Psalm 77. Now listen to this psalm, because I'm going to tell you something. We don't sing these psalms in worship. Now I told you this in the teaching on emotions, that there are three different types of psalms. There are psalms of praise, there are psalms of thanksgiving, and there are psalms of lament. And see, we don't sing, and in the Old Testament, they used all 150 psalms for worship. See, so we don't really sing those psalms of lament in worship. That can only be expressed in the privacy of a counseling room. Because this is a psalm of pain, confusion, and anger. You could never express that in a worship service. But again, believe it or not, they used all 150 psalms in the Old Testament for worship, not just the praise and thanksgiving psalms for worship. Lament was actually a part of their worship. It wasn't done in a private room somewhere. Now, listen to this psalm. Listen to the angry confusion in the psalmist's voice. Verse 6 says, I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Now, church, I can't explain that away in the Hebrew. This is confusion. This is anger. Verse 8, he goes on. He says, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all times? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? You ever say anything like that to God? Have you ever asked God, God, is your mercy gone? Let me read it again. He says, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now, you see that little word there, Selah? After he gets all that emotion out, he says, Selah. Selah means stop and think about that. So he stopped right there and started to think about what he was pouring out to God. Church, this is how we deal with our emotions. We get them out to God. Because something here, when he does that, something is going to turn here. And something is going to turn in you when you do that. Look at verse 10. Now, from verse 6 to 9, he's angry, he's confused. Now, and he says, Selah, stop and think about that. So he's pondering and thinking about that. And all of a sudden, in verse 10, you're going to see some kind of shift here when, as he gets all that hurt and anger out. His focus now, after he stopped and thought, got all that hurt and anger out, and stopped and thought about it, his focus now moves from the hurt and anger toward God now, toward pondering the character and deeds of God. Listen to how it changes. Verse 10. Verse 10, he says, then I thought, so he was thinking about all he got out, all he poured out, all he said, and he said, then I thought. Now, after he got all that anger out, and let the church, by the way, God is the best place to get all your anger out. He can handle your anger. Listen, I can't. And you can't. So God is the best place to get all that out. Now, amen. Verse 10, he says, watch the shift. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. He's going back and remembering how God had redeemed him in the past. Look at verse 12. He says, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power amongst the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And what does he say? Selah. Let's stop and think about that now. So he's remembering, church. He remembers God. He remembers past redemption, past victories, past deliverances, and then he focuses on those. Look at letter C on your notes. What does righteous anger do? Righteous anger turns to God with our deepest questions and owns up to our struggles and then surrenders to God, waits on God, and looks to God for perspective in the situation. Isn't that what happened here in the psalm? Where unrighteous anger, listen, unrighteous anger refuses to turn to God with our deepest questions, refuses to surrender to God, refuses to wait on God, and refuses to look to God for perspective. Now let's look at some examples of righteous anger, of God's righteous anger, and see if we can learn something more about the difference between unrighteous anger and righteous anger. Now, the Old Testament is filled with passionate descriptions of God's burning anger. In Exodus 15, it says, speaking of the Red Sea, listen to what he says. He says, "You unleashed your burning anger, it consumed them like stubble." In Exodus 22, the Lord declares the potential power of his anger to the Israelites by saying this. He says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, my anger will be aroused." And let me just say this as a side note. God seems to have such great concern all throughout the scriptures for the widow and the orphan, for the widow and the fatherless. Church, part of our long-term vision is to have that same concern, to be involved in ministry to the widow and the fatherless. But here he says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or orphan. If you do, my anger will be aroused." In response to the golden calf incident, God is enraged and tells Moses, "Leave me alone, Moses, so that my anger may burn against them." Now watch, in the New Testament, Jesus also got angry when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and drove them out. We looked at Mark chapter 3, verse 5 last week, where he looked at the Pharisees in anger because they were just waiting for a reason to accuse him and to justify plotting his death. Jesus was angry and deeply disturbed at the stubborn hearts of the Pharisees. Even Jesus with his own disciples, church, he was often upset at the selfishness and ignorance. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Jesus is indignant at the disciples for rebuking those who were bringing little children to him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus rebukes Peter for opposing his claim that he must suffer and be killed. Now, all these incidents that I'm bringing up in the Old Testament and the New Testament with God and with Jesus, all these incidents, and there are more, listen, all these incidents are righteous anger. Now, what makes them different from the anger that we have much of the time? Look on your notes, number 2. Righteous anger is not self-protective, but is extended for the good of the other. Now let's go back to those incidents. God acted to protect the Israelites at the Red Sea. He acted on behalf of widows and orphans. You see that? It's extended for the good of the other, righteous anger. He acted on behalf of the widows and orphans. And with the golden calf incident, watch, he only wanted to stamp out idolatry for the good of the people. Righteous anger is motivated from a pure heart that focuses on the things of God rather than the things of self and man. Listen, it is for the sake of others. The next point on your notes is that righteous anger is patient, restrained, controlled, and is also coupled with love and grace. Now, as often as the Bible reveals God's righteous divine anger, watch this, the most frequently repeated reference to God's anger is the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Righteous anger is patient, restrained, controlled, and is also coupled with love and grace. Amen?
Amen.
Now, our initial reaction of anger, our initial reaction of anger to any injustice or perceived injustice, our initial reaction, it might be righteous, it might be unrighteous. It's nearly impossible to evaluate. However, what happens after the initial arousal of anger can be evaluated, and you can see through these characteristics we've discussed whether it really is unrighteous anger or righteous anger. Now, look at the notes, the summary of the differences between righteous and unrighteous anger. Righteous anger battles for God's glory. Unrighteous anger battles for self. Righteous anger waits for God, his purpose, his timing, his perspective. Righteous anger leaves room for God's vengeance. Unrighteous anger grasps for justice now. Righteous anger, watch number three, uses spiritual weapons, prayer, faith, hope, love. Unrighteous anger uses physical weapons. Church, I will give you an example. The shooting of an abortion doctor. It's unrighteous anger. Now, I'm not for abortion. I'm not for abortion. But the shooting of an abortion doctor is unrighteous anger. It's using physical weapons. Number four, righteous anger has hope, or letter D, righteous anger has hope. It energizes you into the future. Unrighteous anger despairs. It chains you to the past. Ooh, and that's a whole nother lesson, how to be unchained from the past, which, by the way, just to let you know, there are no steps for that either. All right? God does not necessarily want to get rid of our anger. He wants to change our anger. Again, anger is a part of our emotional makeup. And he wants to change our anger from unrighteous anger to righteous anger that is expressed at appropriate time. So there is a time, church, to express anger, and there's a time to be angry. But there is a distinction between unrighteous anger and righteous anger. Amen?
Amen.
For the final point of our teaching, look at what should we do with our anger. Let's look at this last section of notes. Let's look at this last section of notes. Look at Psalm 37. I want to look at verses 7 and 8. Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." He says, when you're angry, be still and wait. Don't lash out. Now, even though in your anger, you have a desire to strike out, he doesn't say strike out. He says, Sit with it. Sit with it. Now, I'm not saying, church, I'm not saying there's no time or place to express anger. But right here, he's saying, sit with it. Sit with this anger. Because when you sit with your anger, church, choosing to be still opens up the heart to even deeper dimensions of anger that go beyond the situation. So God, it goes beyond the situation to God, actually, who seems to be so silent and withdrawn. It drives you to God. See, that's the purpose of being still, to drive you to God. Look at Psalm 4:4. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, sounds like Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. Now watch this. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Selah. Stop and think about that. He's saying when you're angry, be silent. Anger, church, anger should at first lead us into silent pondering instead of direct action. You hear that? Now, usually, anger is the starting gun that signals us to control, consume, and destroy. Instead, anger should be the starting gun that causes us to sit down and think. Ooh, Jesus. What are we to think about? What are we supposed to think about? What are we supposed to ponder? Ponder your desire. Ponder the strong passion you have in you to control, consume, and destroy. Ponder that passion that has gripped you. Ask yourself, does it reflect the character of God? Does it reflect a desire for reconciliation? What's the hardness that has clogged your heart's desire for reconciliation? Ponder your desire. That's what you're to think about. What else should you think about? Ponder your own sin. Consider the log in your eye before you go and deal with the speck in somebody else's eye. Because I'm going to tell you something, church. Whatever failure or assault that we hate in others, we must hate in ourselves as well. If we hate their failure and assault more than we hate our own, we're always going to have unrighteous anger. But if we hate what's in our own hearts more than what we see in theirs, we will sometimes grow in the quiet, patient sorrow of true righteous anger. What else should we ponder? What else should we think about? I said this in the teaching on emotions, that we should ponder the fact that every emotion is a theological statement, that all anger on some level is related to the core question, is life just and is God just? Ooh, this is heavy.
I guess so.
So, church, these are the things that we should ponder in our anger, think about in our anger. Number two, it says, identify with whom or what you are angry. Are you angry with yourself? Are you angry with others? Or are you angry with God? Who or what are you angry with? Identify that. Yeah. Number three, what are you getting out of it? What are you getting out of this anger?
Nothing but all the time.
There are three major functions of anger. Let me explain them quickly. The number one function on your notes is protection. See, a lot of times we use anger as a protective shield. We use it to cover the painful places in ourselves. Anger functions to cover our wounds, and it keeps us from honestly dealing with our own heart. Protection. Is that what you're getting out of it? Protection? Number two is what you're getting out of it, redirection. Anger redirects the energy and passions that are stirring within us. When we're hurt and we react in anger, listen, we can manage to both defend ourselves and attack the opposition at the same time. Amazing. Anger just becomes a weapon. See, it gets the focus off of our pain and it inflicts pain somewhere else. Redirection. Is that what you're getting out of it? Number three, distancing. Anger puts others at a distance. Instead of being open to relationships, we use our anger, church, to snuff out our tenderness and push people away. See, hardness of heart and isolation is not what we want most deeply, but at times we choose this distancing anger in order to avoid the risk of being disappointed and getting hurt again. See, we feel more in control when we push others away than remaining open to relationships and moving toward others. So we have to ask ourselves with our anger, what are we getting out of it? Are we getting any of these things out of it? Are we getting protection, redirection, distancing? Because they work well enough that we'll continue to rely on their services. Church, the truth about this kind of anger, the truth is that it is at cross purposes to what we were really built for. We were built for dependence on God and enjoyment of relationships. So you've got to look at your anger and say, what am I getting out of it? Number four, as we said, reflect on your own sin. Number five, what kind of weapons are you using? Are you using physical weapons or are you using spiritual weapons? Prayer, faith. Hope, love. And number six, pray and remember God. Church, don't leave God out. You got to include God in everything, even in your destructive emotions. Don't leave God out of those. Include him. And pray for reconciliation. Because true righteous anger, the goal of true righteous anger is always reconciliation. Amen? See, this church, this is a biblical view of anger. These are the spiritual roots of anger. I just close you with this statement. The music team can come on back. I close you with this statement. Listen to me. Instead of denying our anger, instead of denying it, because many of us do, we deny we have anger. Instead of denying it, or instead of right away lashing out, we need to recognize this. We need to recognize, church, that anger is a signal of something much deeper going on inside us. You hearing what I'm saying? We need to recognize that anger is a signal that something much deeper is going on inside of us. And listen, we must become so captivated. Listen, we must become so captivated by our need for grace and forgiveness that our love and gratitude to God for that wonderful, amazing grace and forgiveness far outshines the fire of our anger. Can you say amen, church?